Even you youngsters, you didn't sleep too much. You have a lot of energy, a lot of adrenaline, so I know nobody's going to be nodding off this morning, right? I'm going to call you out if I see you. All right, let's read the Word of God together. We're going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to go into the book of Ruth. And if you will turn your applications to Ruth chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. Now I'm going to be trusting that you're looking up your Bible, not your Facebook status. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just say a word of prayer before we begin. Father, thank you so much for a good night's sleep. Thank you for this wonderful facility that you've provided and allowed us to really just take a time out of our lives, to be away with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your spirit that prepares us and readies us, Father, to listen to your word, to hear your voice, more importantly, to see how the richness of Christ has been lavished upon us. Father, we admit, God, that we don't know fully what that means. We have not grasped the fullness, the implications of the cross and the resurrection. But I pray that today, as we look into this Old Testament book, Father, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to be able to see that we are blessed. And that, Lord, because of that, we want to bless your name. So, Lord, come speak once again. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What does it mean to be blessed? When you think about what it means to be blessed, what comes to mind? Or better yet, when you think about a person who is blessed, who is the person that you think about? I want you to think about the person that you believe has it all, the person that you feel like is the envy of everyone, the one who lives their life in a manner where it just seems like everything always seems to work out for them, you know, the Midas touch. Whatever they touch turns to gold. It seems like God is always with them. Doesn't mean that everything's hunky-dory, that everything's always a walk in the park, in a garden, but even when things don't go so well in their lives, things always seem to turn for a blessing in their lives. And you look at them, you're just like, man, I wish I had your life, you know? I wish I had your life. If I could only be blessed like this person. And you, in your heart of hearts, you know that's not right, but in your heart of hearts, you can't help but to be a little envious. Just like, man, if I just had their family, if I could just have that situation, if I could just have that opportunity, if I could just have that life, things would be so good. If only I could be so blessed. You know, for the little town in Bethlehem in ancient days, Book of Ruth, in that setting, for Israel, Naomi was that woman. Naomi was the person that everyone in the town, sort of opposite of last night, you know, the woman at the well. Well, Naomi was a person, the woman that stood as a shining example of somebody that everyone in the town looked to and said, man, how blessed are you? How wonderful would it be to have your life? She was the one that everyone looked at and said, man, God really, really loves you. The book of Ruth is a story that explains to us just how blessed Naomi was. And what this book teaches us is that Naomi's blessings began and it ended with the daughter-in-law she had. The daughter-in-law for whose namesake really the book comes from is Ruth. The book is really about Naomi, but the book is entitled Ruth because Naomi's blessing was embodied in a daughter-in-law who became everything to her. And the book of Ruth explains to her just the nature of how blessed she was because of this daughter-in-law. If you were to fashion a profile of the perfect daughter-in-law, right? I know this is well beyond your circumstance in life, right? But if you were to fashion the perfect daughter-in-law, this is what God would make. This would come out behind the curtain. It would be Ruth. She was a type of person that was her character outwardly, her beauty. She was, you know, we don't have like a description of her profile, like, you know, high cheekbone and all that. No, but everything seems to indicate that she was hot. I could say that, right? She was hot, you know? But more than that, her character was one of beauty. She was loyal. She was sacrificial. She was a hard worker. She was one who didn't play to the crowd. She didn't care about attention. She wasn't vain. She loved God. And more important to former Naomi, she loved Naomi seemingly like more than she loved her own life. This was Ruth. But what the book wants to tell us, what it wants to prove to us, was the blessing that Naomi had because of Ruth was more than just her character or that she was the ideal daughter-in-law. The reason that Ruth was such a blessing to Naomi was because through it, as we'll see, she would perpetuate the promise of salvation, not just for Naomi, not just for her family, not just for her tribe, not just for her nation, but for the world. That's what we'll learn. The irony of this story is that in the beginning, Naomi, the beginning of the story, chapter 1, Naomi was not blessed. Naomi was not blessed. In fact, you could argue that in the beginning, her circumstance seemed to indicate that she was in fact cursed. She was cursed. In the beginning of the book, Naomi and her family, it tells us that they moved from the hometown, her hometown of Bethlehem, to a place called Moab. It was a neighboring country, and the reason they moved there was to find a better life, because the circumstances were just not good in Bethlehem, just not good in Israel, just not good in Judah. And so they moved, because there was a famine, the economy wasn't doing so well, and people were just scraping to make ends meet. People just barely surviving. It was chaos. Many of you immigrated, left homeland, and came to America. And why'd you come to America? Why'd your family come to America? It was probably not because they wanted to be American, to be able to say, hey, you know, I love that culture. It'll be great to be American. Probably not. Maybe so, but probably not. The reason you came here was to make a better life, was for hope. So you have opportunity, the land of promise, so that you'll be positioned to be in a place where you can provide in ways that future or past generations were just not capable or not given the opportunity for. You came for a better life. You came for the dream, the American dream. Now imagine, your family comes here, and instead of taking hold of a great promise, realizing the dream, the fantasy life, you end up worse off than you began. It's not just not better, but you lose everything. Can you imagine that? Well, see, this is what's going on. This is what happened to Naomi. She left. She had a husband. She had two sons. They had everything to look forward to in the future. They went to Moab. And at first, everything started off well. Started a new business. Things started really well. They found good, beautiful, loving daughters. Even though they were not, you know, they were not Taiwanese. Nevertheless, right? They were good. They were good. They married off, and everything seemed to be going according to plan. But then, one day, everything came crashing down. We don't know how, we don't know why. Naomi lost her husband. But that was okay. Even though you were a widow, and back then to be a widow was like a death sentence, she still had her sons. Her sons would, of course, take care of her. She still had hope. But then, very soon after that, not one, but both sons died. Now, I don't know if we understand the gravity of what that meant for a woman back then. But to be a widow and to have no posterity, to have no children, it was basically like a death sentence. You had no hope. In ancient culture, to have children, to perpetuate your line, meant everything. It was the defining thing about what it meant to live, to leave a legacy, to be a blessing to your family. For Naomi, she lost everything. She had no hope. So she did what the only thing that she could do. She left Moab. And went back home, almost like with her head between her legs, tail between her legs. Is that the tail between her legs? She's coming. And she has this daughter-in-law, Ruth, who's like this loyal dog that just won't go away. I'm sure you've read chapter 1. Incredible testimony of loyalty, loving kindness, and faithfulness. But she doesn't see it. She comes home. And people who know her, she comes back and they're gasping. Not because she has come back full of blessing, but because she's come back totally empty. And they're like, oh my goodness. It's like, is that really Naomi? She looks aged. She doesn't look the same. That's not the same Naomi that we know. Naomi walks into town. She's lost everything. She's like, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Literally, call me bitter. Because I have nothing sweet in life anymore. I'm just ready to die. The only reason I've come here was so that it would be convenient for you to bury me. Because I'm just coming here to die. That's what the Lord has given me. That's the hand that I was dealt. I want you to imagine losing everything that you could possibly conceive of in your life. Whatever you value, whatever is most important to you, whatever is that thing that you put your hopes and your dreams in. Is it your intellect? Is it your talent? Is it your future? Is it your family? Whatever it is, now imagine with no hope that that will ever be recovered. It's almost like, why should I even live? And that, my friends, is where Naomi was. She lost everything. And so she told them, Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. But she didn't really lose everything, because she still had one thing. And that one thing was this daughter-in-law. Now, at the time, she didn't think of her as a blessing. How could she? Because here's this, okay, maybe she's loyal, she's loving, she's a companion, someone that I could commiserate with, you know? She knows she's lost somebody too. And so they could feel sorry for themselves, have a pity party in the corner together, right? But other than that, really, what value would she bring to her? Isn't she just another burden? She probably saw her as a burden, right? It's not like she came from the right family. It's not like she's somebody she could be proud of. It's not like she, you know, okay, she was young, but she was a burden. What could she do? She had no talent. She had no hope. What was she going to do? And so she's like, okay, come with me. But it's like, just somebody else to worry about. And that's who Ruth was to her as they came back to Bethlehem. But she wasn't that. And what we learn in the book of Ruth is that this daughter-in-law would be the greatest instrument of God's blessing for her that she could ever dream. That's what we learn. Number one, the first thing that we learn through Ruth is that it was through her diligence, ingenuity, and integrity that Ruth provides for Naomi. Physically, just from a standpoint of the practical needs that Naomi has, she doesn't realize it. She doesn't know how she's going to live. She was resigned to be a beggar in the streets, hoping that people will remember God's statutes in the law that said, care for the poor and the widow. That was her lot in life, to be in the corners begging for food. And now she had to deal with her daughter. Now, but what we learn is that Ruth, chapter 1, chapter 2, she's a very resourceful person. She's a hard worker. She doesn't feel sorry for herself. See, Naomi wants to have a pity party, but Ruth will have none of that. She gets up, and she goes out, and she starts working. And not coincidentally, she starts working in the field of a guy named Boaz. And she works. And through her work, I don't want to get into it. You could read it yourself. Some of you are probably well familiar with this story. But through her work, she comes back and she provides abundantly, not just for herself, but for her mother-in-law. Boaz looks upon this young woman with favor. Boaz takes her in. He protects her. And he ensures that she will always be provided for. It's an incredible story of fate, of coincidence. But it's not coincidence, because there's a sovereign God. And God is the one who is providing for her, even though she doesn't even want it. It is through Ruth that she's being provided for. She just wants to die, but God says, you're not going to die, because I have great plans for you. And so she's provided for. Ruth becomes this incredible blessing and provision for her, unbeknownst to her. It's this metaphor. She went away full. She came back empty. Every time Ruth goes home, read it. Every time Ruth goes home, you know what she is? Her hands are full. She's full with provisions. And what God is trying to tell her, God is trying to tell us, is Naomi is blessed. She doesn't yet realize it, but she is blessed. But Ruth does more than just provide physically for Naomi. Ruth becomes, in the end, she becomes pregnant for Naomi. Now let me explain this for a little bit. See, Boaz, the guy who's the owner of the land, the one who noticed Ruth, he takes a real keen interest in her. Right. Takes a real keen interest in her. The more he got closer to her, the more he saw her character. The more he saw her character, the more he became bitten by the love bug. You fell in love. And so it wasn't just because he wanted to help her, but he wanted to be with her. But Boaz was a man of integrity himself. He wanted to ensure that, you know, even though he was attracted to her, he wanted her, he wanted to be with her, he wanted to be a blessing for her, he wanted to make sure that everything was done the right way. He wanted to make sure that he had a clear conscience. Most importantly, he wanted to make sure that God was behind this whole thing. So even though he could have had the power and the authority, even though he could have manipulated everything to ensure that he get what he wanted, he didn't do that. He left it in the hands of God. And this is really, really important, because you may not really fully understand this, and I'm not going to be able to fully explain this to you, but it was because Boaz had the integrity to do things in the proper manner. It was because he did it in this fashion, Boaz was able to become a kinsman redeemer. Now, I don't want to go into the intricacies of what that exactly means, but bottom line is this. What it meant was, Boaz was putting his whole empire, if you will, because he was a wealthy man, he was a respected man, he was putting all of that in jeopardy, and basically what he was doing was, he was saying, I want to marry this woman, but I know the circumstances for behind this woman, her family, and her mother-in-law. And for me to marry her means this, that everything that this union produces, it is not going to go to my name, it is going to go to her name. Or more importantly, not just her name, but her former husband's name. I will be a redeemer that will be a blessing for them. I will be a blessing for them. And this is important to our story because this is a story not about Boaz. Remember, this is a story about Naomi. What we come to see is that this woman who had no hope, who had no future, who had no life, this hope is resurrected. What we find is she is truly blessed. She is truly blessed because it is through this daughter-in-law that she was able, I know we don't fully understand this, but she was able to be able to have a child. Because back in ancient times, like I said, this was the defining element that determined whether you were truly blessed or not. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, and the Bible is not telling us that that is the highest value in life, to be able to have children and to be able to perpetuate your name. What it's trying to tell you is in that culture that valued that particular thing, God was showing Naomi that in the midst of her circumstances, he was blessing her. And therein lies the message of the book of Ruth. Because the story of Ruth, my friends, is a story that God's people desperately needed to hear. See, the context of the situation in Ruth takes place in a time, in a period that felt like, for God's people, it felt like the apocalypse. If you know anything about biblical history, you know that the times of the judges were not very good times, very chaotic times. It was a period where things were unstable. It was a period of Israel's history where it was not only political, but economical, moral, and spiritual. It was an utter chaos. Every aspect of life that you could think that just goes haywire and just crazy, that's what it was in the times of the book of Judges. What was right was wrong. The people who were in power were corrupt. They were doing things that were unspeakable and horrific. This was the time for God's people. And for many who were waiting upon the promises of God for that nation, I am sure that they were thinking to themselves, right? As things were leading to anarchy, as society was just going haywire, I'm sure that many wondered if God was even there. And I'm sure that many wondered, maybe our people just went a little too far. And maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe he has truly left us. Maybe as he said, I'm fed up with them. I'm sick and tired of everything that they won't listen to. I've told them time and time and time again, and you know what? That's it. I can't take it anymore. And I'm going to give them what they deserve. And for God's people, they desperately needed to know that God was there. That in the midst of everything that was going so wrong in society, so wrong in their lives, that they still had hope. For Naomi's life was symbolic to what Israel was going through. Naomi cried out, God, in the midst of everything that she had lost, all of her hope, God, are you there? Do you really love me? Do you really care? Then why does it hurt so much? Then why does everything that is so important to me, why has it been taken away? Why do I have no hope? And the message of Ruth is simply this. I know you don't feel it. I know it seems like it's totally opposite. You feel terrible. You feel abandoned. You feel totally unworthy, and you feel like you cannot go on in life. But Ruth, Naomi, and God's people, I want you to know that even though you don't know it, you are blessed. You are blessed. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you, as you sit here, have you trusted Christ? Is he your Savior? Do you believe that you are an utter sinner, deserving of God's wrath? Do you acknowledge what Christ has done for you when he went to that cross? Do you believe him? Have you trusted him in faith? Because I'm here to tell you this. If you have done this, if you have placed your faith in him, I want you to know that no matter what you are going through right now, no matter what you will ever go through in your life, I want you to know this. You may not feel it. You may not know it. In fact, you may go through periods of your life where it feels totally opposite of it. You may feel totally abandoned by God. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you are blessed. You are blessed. That's the message God had for Naomi. That's the message God had for God's people. God bless, you are blessed, and God's blessing is going to play itself out in your life. That's his promise. Naomi's blessing was embodied in this daughter-in-law. She didn't even know was a blessing. She felt like it was a burden. But this daughter-in-law became this incredible blessing in her life. And God has a blessing for you. See, from the beginning, when the world was first created, it was beautiful. That's what Genesis tells us. But from the very beginning, sin entered into this world. And along with it came rebellion, depravity, and along with it came suffering. And along with it came death. The thing is, God didn't just sit back and say, you know what? I warned you. You went ahead and did it. Now, I told you so. He didn't do that. He intervened. From the very get-go, he intervened. He had a plan. God had a plan to intervene. His plan was to send his son. It wasn't something that he kind of made up along the way. It's like an audible, like, oh, no, what do I do? I gave him the law. The law doesn't work. Oh, no, what am I? Okay, I'll send my son, my last resort, my only resort, my most precious thing. I'll give him my son. No, from the very beginning, it was his plan. He knew he was going to give his son. Though they didn't realize it, he told from the very beginning that this was going to be his plan, that he was going to save the world. And so from the very beginning, he begins by choosing a people. And that people was a descendant from Abraham. And he promised Abraham that he would be blessed, but more importantly, that through him he would bless the world. And you see, the story of the Bible is a story of redemption. It's a story that tells us and shows us how God is going to be faithful to this promise. And along the lines, even though God's people are unfaithful, sin enters, and things seem like they're going chaotic and chaos is abundant, God is nevertheless faithful to his people. And right here in our story in Ruth, we are zeroing in to this one family, this one critical family, whose blessing is critical, not just for their happiness, but for God's faithfulness. The reason, my friends, the reason that Naomi is blessed is not just because she has now a son. It's not just because she doesn't have to beg in the streets. The reason that Naomi is blessed is because through her would come the Redeemer. Not just the King David, but David's son, the son of promise, the Messiah, the one who would save the world. And my friends, therein lies the true blessing of God. Not just for Naomi, but also for you. Here's God's promise to you. Never forget this. God's promise is to bless you, to truly bless you. Now, here's what I mean by that. Because it's not just to make you successful in your endeavors. It's not just to make you valedictorian. It's not just to allow you to get into Ivy League or to become successful or to get the dream job. It's not to find the dream girl or the dream guy. It's not to embrace and embody everything that you ever thought of when you think about blessing in a person. That's not what it means to be blessed. At least not necessarily. That's not to say that God won't bless you with those things, or that having those things is inherently evil or wrong, or idolatrous, or all of that. Because that may very well be the way that God shows his love for you and his blessing for you, but maybe not necessarily. God promises to bless you with things that are not just fleeting and passing. Because all those things, though they may be blessings, they will pass. And if you put your ultimate hope in them, you will be crushed. You will be crushed. God's blessing to you is simply this. That God has given you, if you've placed your trust in Christ, he has given you the righteousness of his son. And because of this, he doesn't count your sins against you. Like last night, he doesn't consider you filled with shame and guilt. What he has given you is the love of his son. What he's given you is the beauty of his son. And so what God sees you, he sees you with the glory and the righteousness of his son. That's the beauty of what God has given you. And here's the promise. Because he has given you that righteousness, because he has given you that righteousness, your life will perpetuate the fruit of his son. And you, my friend, will be a blessing to the world. Here's the thing. I know that it doesn't feel like you're blessed. I know that it's easy to think about their lives and think that their lives are a blessing and to wonder, when will I ever get there? When is God ever going to give me that? When is God ever going to allow me to become that? But I want you to know that he has given you eternal life. And because he has given you eternal life, you are going to be not just blessed, but you are going to be a blessing. Now, maybe you're sitting there and thinking to yourself, how in the world, first of all, is God going to bless me? If this is not going to happen, if you can't promise me that this is going to happen, how in the world is God going to bless me? And then second, and more importantly, how am I going to be a blessing to the world? Now, I want you to think about Naomi. She was in a position where there was no possible way in her mind that she could ever be blessed again. She was convinced that there was no way that she could ever have a child again. There was no way that she would ever be happy again. There was nothing that could ever happen in her life that would convince her that God is good to her. But that's exactly what God did. He turned around her circumstances so that the whole town, who were first aghast when she came into town, would turn around and say, "Naomi, you are blessed. More than if you had 7 sons, you are blessed because of this daughter, a daughter that represents the hand of God." She was blessed. And the story, my friends, is more than just about Naomi. It's about you. And I want you to know that if you have Christ, you are blessed. You may not see it, you may not feel it, you may not know it, at least not fully. But I want you to know that you are blessed because of Christ. And I promise you that the more you understand Christ in your life, the more you will come to realize the full blessing of what he means to you. So in application, I'm going to ask you 2 things. Will you, number one, whether you're a believer or whether you're considering, I'm going to ask you, will you believe in the gospel? Will you believe in the gospel? Will you trust what God says about Christ and what he has to offer you? And stop believing that somehow this will get you blessed. Because it won't. It won't. I'm not saying that you will never get it, but if you do, you will realize that it's not all that. And if you get it, one day, I promise, it will be taken away. And if your hope and identity is rooted in that, just like Naomi, you will be crushed. You will be inconsolable. You will feel like your life no longer has meaning. Will you stop putting your trust in sons? Will you just trust in the hope and the good news of the gospel? Whatever you're going through, don't give in to despair. I know it's hard. I know it's hard because things are not turning out the way that you hoped and you wanted. And you feel like everything is a disappointment and everyone is a disappointment. But I want to ask you, would you just open your heart just a little bit? I know it hurts. I know it feels dark. And I know the temptation is to run to this or to turn to that. But I'm asking you, will you trust in the promise of what the gospel says about you? Will you believe it? Will you trust it? And secondly, after trusting in the gospel, will you share the gospel? Will you share the gospel? See, one of the greatest blessings in life is not just when you are blessed, but the knowledge that you are a blessing. And it's true. How many of you have ever had the privilege of being used or doing something to help encourage somebody? Somebody said to you, "You know what? I'm so thankful because you're such a good friend." May not have to do anything with like a spiritual matter. Not that it's outside of spiritual matters, but in your mind, maybe you weren't sharing the gospel or something like that. Or maybe you were just being a good friend. Or maybe you were just doing something very practical to help somebody. And you did it and you didn't really think much of it. But you saw a need. You went there and you helped meet a need that really, I'm telling you, really helped somebody. And they turned to you and said, "You don't know how thankful I am. It made my day." If you've ever been in that situation, if you've ever had the privilege of being there, you know that it's almost like breathing. It's like, there's no, you know that if you've ever been there, it's much more fulfilling than to even do something to help yourself. And the reason it's like that is because that's how God kind of shaped us and formed us. That's how God created us. So you don't really know what it means to bless until you know what it means to be a blessing, to be a true blessing. And see, folks, God wants to bless you. He didn't save you to make you wriggle and writhe in the corner and just say, oh, woe is me. I can't wait till Jesus comes back and takes away all this mess and gives them what they deserve. And that's not why God saved you. God saved you because he loves you. And he wants to bless you. Not just to bless you, but to really, really bless you. And to really bless you is more than what you think right now. See, God has a plan for you. And his plan for you is to allow you to perpetuate life. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine, because like I said, you know, it's one thing to know that you have made an impact on somebody, to encourage them. But imagine this. Imagine making an impact on somebody for a positive way that lasts not a day, not a year, not a decade, and not a lifetime, but for eternity. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine impacting somebody for eternity? And don't you see that this is what God has called you to be? A blessing that will impact somebody for eternity. How many of you have ever saved a life before? Nobody? Nobody's ever saved a life? Are you in the medical field? No. So, spiritually? Come on, man. Well, I'm getting there. But can you imagine saving a person's life? I mean, to know that you've delivered them from the clutches of peril and you saved their life. Can you imagine how thankful they would be to you? Especially if their family. To be a hero. Now I want you to understand that what God has called you to be is a hero. It's to be an instrument that will save the world. Brothers and sisters, Naomi's life is significant. You know why it's significant? Because if God didn't bless her, God would have no blessing for us. Her life perpetuates a blessing for all of us. Because it was through her that the Messiah came. And don't you see that it's through your life that the blessing of the Messiah is to go to the world? Without you, without God blessing you, there is no life. C.S. Lewis, he writes in The Weight of Glory, a very famous quote, you might have heard it, but I feel compelled to share this with you. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature, which, if you see it now, you will see you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, culture, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is immortals to whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Brothers and sisters, every day you interact, you interface with people who will live for eternity. And every day you have an opportunity to be a blessing or a curse that will help perpetuate the life or contribute to their death. And what God promises is that through your life, this is what he's promising. Through your life, you may not feel it, you may not know it, but through your life, because you have believed in Christ, you will bring life. And that is a promise. He's not promising mansions, the American dream, to be the most popular person, the most successful. What he's promising is that he's going to use you to be a hero, to impact people for eternity. Are you excited about that? I guess not. But even if you're not, like Naomi, you will one day be excited about it. Because you can't stop it. Because he's going to do it in you. Naomi did everything that she could to try to prevent it. But she couldn't. God was going to do it in her. And God is going to do it in you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for promising to do in us what we could never do in ourselves. For blessing us with Christ. We don't know fully what that means. We have not realized what that means for our lives, but God, thank you so much. Lord, for those of us who are maybe weary, lackluster, and tempted to feel hopeless, God, I pray that you will bring us to a place where we would see that we are truly blessed. Where all the riches in the world, all the love that one could ever gain from anyone, could not come close to the favor that we have because of Christ. We thank you so much, God. We pray these things in Christ's name.